Aquí, Pastor Dan. Good morning, church. It is my pleasure to be here with you this morning. And I'm not alone. I brought my family with me. And let me introduce you to my family. And could you please stand up? This is my wife, Carla. Our daughter Emily, and our son Oscar. And so we are happy to be here, and we are very thankful with God that He gave us this great opportunity to be here with you this morning. It was a challenge for us to get to the United States. We wanted to do this a year ago, but we did it until now. And I was sharing with our brother and sisters during the first service that it was not easy to get here because we just got our passports 2 days before our trip. And also, we had to have a negative test for COVID. And the other thing was that a group of people, ex-military people, decided to block the main roads and airports in Guatemala starting on Wednesday. And so we had to leave home very early just to avoid that block. So on Friday, when we got here, we left home around 4:30 in the morning, and then we arrive in Milwaukee at midnight. So it's been an experience, but happy to be here. I thank you for the opportunity to share God's word with you. And so let's start. One of the great challenges for Christians around the world is to influence society. There are many countries with high percentage of evangelical or Christian, of Christians. But the way these Christians live does not reflect their beliefs. One example is Latin America as a region. Christians in this region represent 92% of its population. They consider themselves more religious than Christians anywhere else. They tend to pray more frequently, attend religious meetings regularly, and consider being religious to be very important. Yet, Latin America is the most violent region in the world. Listen to this. 9% of the world's population lives in this region, but 33% of all homicide worldwide occur in Latin America. This region has the highest homicide rate in the world, making it the most dangerous region on the planet. As we can see, there is very little positive impact of Christians in the Latin American society. And here in the United States, a study also showed that the majority of American Christians perceive that their religion is losing influence in the country. So I believe that one of the most important reasons why many Christians do not have a deep influence in society is because of their misconception of God or their lack of knowledge about who God is and what God requires of His people. In other words, there are many Christians who do not have a solid foundation of God, the gospel, and the Christian life. There are many Christians who believe that the gospel is only believing in God and nothing else. They forget that God demands His people to be the salt and the light of this world. They forget that God has chosen them to announce the virtues of the one who has called them out of darkness into His light. So lacking a solid biblical foundation makes many Christians accommodate themselves to the customs that this world offers. Having a solid foundation about God and the gospel is essential for Christians. For that reason, A.W. Tozer writes, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the holy structure must sooner or later collapse." When a Christian doesn't have a solid foundation, sooner or later, he will give in to the pressure of the world. On the other hand, a Christian with a solid biblical foundation will live a life in holiness, and his life will be a good testimony of the transforming effect that the gospel produces. And so, this morning, I want to share with you the teaching of the Apostle Paul that we find in the book to the Romans, chapter 12. So open your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles and read with me Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I have entitled this preaching, "God Demands Holiness from His People." So let's read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning to worship you. We have the great blessing and opportunity, Lord, to learn from your word. And I pray that we can humble ourselves and we can receive your word, and that your word can transform our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you can use me this morning to deliver your word in the way that you want. So thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me give you a short context of these two verses that we just read. The book of Romans was originally written to the Jewish and Gentile believers in the Church of Rome. But today, this book also speaks to all of us believers in Christ. The book of Romans is the most systematic of the Apostle Paul's letter. In the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul gives a complete and orderly explanation of the principles of the gospel. And from chapter 12 through chapter 15, Paul explains in detail how believers must live according to the theological truth he had explained in chapters 1 to 11. In the book to the Romans, Paul explains that the gospel is not only knowledge. The gospel is also a way of living. So as we study these first two verses of chapter 12, my desire is that when we leave this place, we will live with three clear commands from God for our lives. First, or one, is to surrender ourselves completely to God. Two, do not fit into the mold of this world. And three, our mind must be renewed. And let's start with the first command, which we find it in verse 1, to surrender ourselves completely to God. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters." And so the word "therefore" refers to the fact that there has been a previous explanation. This explanation is found in the first 11 chapters where the Apostle Paul has explained the principles and truth of the gospel. The word "therefore" also refers to the last verse of chapter 11 where Paul writes, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And since all things are for the glory of God, especially the lives of the believers, the Apostle Paul is now exhorting or encouraging the believers to do something. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Here, I can see that there is a reason why Paul is asking the believers to present their bodies to God. And this reason is because of God's mercies. The Apostle Paul is considering here the many expressions of God's mercy and favor toward the lives of the believers. And so, what are these mercies of God that Paul is referring to? Well, let's take a look at what Paul has written before. Throughout chapters 1 to 11, Paul gives a clear and detailed explanation of the mercies of God for the believers. And these mercies are love, grace, salvation, righteousness, and faith. Paul speaks of God's love and grace in several verses in Romans. For example, in Romans 1:6, Paul teaches that God takes the initiative of salvation when he calls believers to belong to Jesus Christ. This means that our salvation does not depend on us. It does not depend on how good we are or how good we do. The Bible is clear when it says that there is nothing good in us. In Romans 3:10 to 11, Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who seeks God. We are all under sin. We have all fallen away from God. And because of this, we deserve eternal punishment. And so here is where God's love and grace is shown, in that he chose us and called us to belong to Jesus Christ when we did not deserve it. In Christ, believers have eternal salvation. And so, church, do you praise God for his love and grace for each of you? In Romans 5:5, Paul also writes that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who lives or whom he has given to us. We have received from God not only salvation, but he has also poured out all his love in us by giving us the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and live the truth of the gospel. Another mercy of God is his righteousness through faith, as we see in Romans 3:21 to 26, where Paul writes that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Likewise, Paul writes in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so, righteousness is a gift of God given to believers. Believers are not justified on the basis of doing, but on the basis of believing. In Romans 4:5, Paul also writes, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. God declares the sinners righteous. Amen. For all these mercies of God, which are love, grace, salvation, righteousness, and faith, mercies that we believers did not deserve, but are given to us, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Offering sacrifices was a very normal thing for people to do in the Roman Empire. People had many gods, and each god had an image, an altar or temple to offer prayers and sacrifices. The approval of the sacrifices by the gods did not depend on the behavior of people, but on the strict fulfillment of religious rituals. So when the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a sacrifice, he was describing something with which his readers were very familiar. Perhaps some in the Church of Rome had probably past experiences of offering sacrifices to idols when they were not believers in Christ. Perhaps others knew about Old Testament sacrifices when God accepted animal sacrifices for the temporary forgiveness of sins. And here, it is important to emphasize that, unlike the Old Testament, in Christ, believers no longer have to offer animal sacrifices. God has initiated a new covenant with Christ. This covenant is God's promise to forgive sin and restore fellowship with those who turn away from sin and turn to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. There is no need for animal sacrifices in this new covenant because Jesus Christ was sacrificed once and forever to take away the sins of those who believe in him. Christ is the only sacrifice of atonement. In other words, Christ is the only sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And this is why believers today do not offer animal sacrifices as people did in the Old Testament times. But there is one sacrifice that God demands for all believers today, and that is to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice of our body means a sacrifice of our whole being. God created man with body and soul and expects from us to give ourselves completely to him. God expects from us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And this living sacrifice must be a willing response for all his mercies for us. This living sacrifice must be a gratitude response for his love, for his grace, for his salvation, for his righteousness and faith. The living sacrifice is an offering to God for all that he has given to us and for all he has done in our lives. The living sacrifice must be also holy. God only accepts sacrifices without blemish. The theological dictionary defines holy as to be set apart. Holy refers to God's prerogative to set apart people and things for his own purposes. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter declares to the believers, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Because believers are chosen people, the Apostle Peter exhorts them to be obedient and holy in all they do. "For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy,' says the Lord." So, what does it mean to be holy? Does it mean that believers do not sin? The word holy has been commonly used in religious terms rather than practical, which has created a lot of confusion, and many believe that they can never become holy in this life. So let me use Wayne Grudem's chart on sanctification to help us better understand the process of sanctification in our lives. According to Grudem, there are three stages in the lives of the believers. First, the stage when we were slaves of sin. At this stage, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:5 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no hope. We were separated from God. We had no sanctification because we were dead in sin. Sanctification in our lives begins at the moment of our conversion when we become believers in Christ. This step of faith in our lives moves us to the second stage, the stage of growth in holiness. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved." Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection rescued us from the slavery of sin and gave us a new life. This new life is the Christian life, a life in Christ. And now there is a new purpose for believers in their Christian life. This purpose is to grow in holiness and to become Christ-like day by day. Notice that this process of growth is not a straight line. The zigzag line that you see on the chart, that is sin, that explains that sin is still part of our lives. But sin does not control our lives. The Apostle John, writing to believers in 1 John 1, 8 to 9, says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." For this reason, the Apostle Paul encourages in Romans 6, 12, and 13 when he writes, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instrument of unrighteousness. But rather," he says, "offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as an instrument of righteousness." And so, there is a big difference between people who sin being slaves of sin and believers who sin in their Christian life. The difference, listen to this, is that believers are not longer slaves of sin. And the Holy Spirit living in us confronts us of our evil desires and help us to grow in holiness to become more like Christ every day. And the last stage in the sanctification process is perfect holiness. And this will happen when we die and when Christ comes for his people. In Philippians 3:21, Paul writes that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our miserable bodies to be like his glorious body. Amen? And so, church, since animal sacrifices is now obsolete for us, believers in Christ, that doesn't exempt us from bringing offerings and sacrifices to God. The Apostle Paul now exhorts us to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Believers are to give themselves completely and in holiness to God every day, every hour, and every minute of our lives. This living and holy sacrifice of our being must be a voluntary response in gratitude to God for all his mercies granted. This is the kind of sacrifice pleasing to God, which is a true spiritual service of worship. And the last thing we can learn from verse 1 is that God does not accept sacrifices that are not rational or spiritual. And that is, the sacrifice that pleases God is that which involves the mind and the heart. A true rational worship is that which is done with the understanding. We do not give ourselves to God ignorantly, like animals led to the slaughter. On the contrary, we do it intelligently and willingly when we understand who God is, what He has given to us, and what He requires of us. This is the kind of rational worship that pleases God. So let me apply this first verse into our lives now. One of the mistakes that many Christians make is to separate their life into spiritual and secular. Many believe that the spiritual life happens when they are worshiping God on Sunday mornings. Others believe that spiritual life is an emotional reaction to a type of music that makes them cry and raise their hand when they are singing. Others believe that spiritual life happens when ministry work is done in the church building. Many believe that the spiritual life is done only on Sundays, and then they can live the rest of the week their secular life as they want. So, church, here is a very important question for all of us. How are you living your Christian life? Are you living a double life, a spiritual one and a secular one? God demands holiness for His people and therefore requires from us to give ourselves completely to Him all days of our lives. We must worship God in all we do. When we gather together on Sundays to worship His name, when we worship God in our workplace, you have to also worship God at college, in school. We also worship God at home when we interact with our wife, with our husband, with our children, with our neighbors. So, church, are you willing to give yourselves completely to God on Sunday, but also every day of the week? I hope so. Continuing with verse 2, the Apostle Paul gives believers the key to surrender themselves to God. And he writes, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And here in the first phrase of verse 2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world," we find God's second command to the believers. Do not fit into the mold of this world. The word conformed refers to fitting into a mold. It is something like pouring the plaster into a mold. It is taking something from the outside and fitting into a mold. And the word world refers to the belief and value system of this world ruled by Satan. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging believers not to fit into the mold of this of beliefs and values that this world offers. In other versions of the Bible says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world," or "Do not imitate the behavior and custom of this world." And so any inclination or accommodation that the believer has towards the desire of this world will be destructive for his Christian life. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is warning believers not to be influenced by the system of this world. God demands believers not to fit into the mold of this world because we are not of this world. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2:11, writes that we are strangers and aliens in this world. For this reason, he encourages us to abstain from the sinful desires that this world offers. The Apostle John also writes in John 1:2:15, when it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let us remember that God sees us as holy because being holy is our position before God. We are people set apart for God's purposes. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And since we believers belong to God, we are not to fit into the world's mold. And that is why we must beware when Satan will have us believe that the things that this world offers are good for all of us. And so, let's think for a moment. In what ways has the world influenced you? Or how many times have you fallen into the temptation to follow the belief and values that this world offers? The world offers success. And regularly, the success of this world is power, fame, wealth, sex, status. In general, people who achieve the success of the world end up being self-centered people. People who depend on themselves and who do not need God because God does not serve their selfish purposes. Unfortunately, my brothers and sisters, we see around us many Christians who have given to being influenced by the world. And so, church, God tells you this morning, do not fit into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here, we find the third command of God for us, which we find it in the second part of verse 2. And this command is that our mind must be renewed. The Greek word for transform is metamorpho, which means to go through a spiritual transformation. In other words, believers must undergo a spiritual metamorphosis in their lives. A clear explanation of a metamorphosis is the example of a butterfly that begins with an egg and then moves to a caterpillar, then a chrysalis, and finally becoming an adult butterfly. In this process, there is a continuous change at each stage until an adult butterfly is formed. So what I see the Apostle Paul is saying here is that believers must experience a continuous transformation in their lives until they become a mature believer. It is interesting to note here that the Greek word metamorpho is also used by Matthew to describe the transfiguration of Jesus before Peter, James, and John. In Matthew 17:2, says that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Therefore, the goal of ongoing spiritual transformation is to become mature Christian by becoming more Christ-like day by day. So returning to Grudem's chart on transformation, we see that spiritual transformation is a lifelong process in our Christian life. In this process, we must outwardly reflect His Redeemer or our Redeemer inner nature, not just on Sunday, but also daily. So the goal of ongoing spiritual transformation is to become a mature Christian and to be Christ-like every day. Transformation, Paul goes on to tell us, may be possible by the renewing of your mind. And the Greek word for mind that Paul uses here is nous. And nous refers to the way of thinking, the thinking and will in relation to morality. The Apostle Paul uses this same word in other verses. For example, in Romans 1:28, he uses the word mind in the context of describing the deprived mind of people. In Colossians 2:18, Paul also warns believers to beware of those who have an earthly way of thinking. And in 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul speaks of the false teachers and their corrupt mind. And so the world have a way of thinking far from the will of God. And therefore, if the believer wants to experience a transformation to the renewal of our mind or of his mind, he will need to turn away from the world way of thinking, put off his old way of thinking, and adopt God's way of thinking. It is only by having God's way of thinking that the believer can prove what the will of God is. And so, what is that will of God to which Paul refers? Well, the will of God in this verse is God's will of command. In other words, it is what God demands for his people. It is what God expects from you and from me. The will of God is what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in these two verses, verse 1 and verse 2, when God demands for all of us to give ourselves completely to him, not to fit into the mold of this world and to renew our minds. If we can summarize these three demands in one, we can say that God demands sanctification from you and from me. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 reaffirms that God's will and demand for us is our sanctification. He writes, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, but like the heathen who do not know God." And so God's will be also revealed throughout the Bible, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." And therefore, only a mind renewed by the Holy Spirit can understand God's will for his people. Only a renewed mind will commit itself to fulfill God's will, because God's will is always pleasing and perfect. And if we apply this to our lives, we have learned that God expects our mind to be renewed. And this can be possible when we allow the Holy Spirit who lives in us to transform us and to become more like Christ every day and to change our earthly way of thinking to God's way of thinking. And this is a day-by-day process. Transformation by the renewal of our mind can be achieved through a study and meditation of the Bible, which is the Word of God. And so the renewal of our mind is possible when we are saturated with the Word of God and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so, let me ask you a question, church. Are you constantly studying and meditating on the Bible? If not, what things distract you from Bible study? Let me encourage you to make Bible study your priority in life. And so in conclusion, God expects holiness from all of us believers in Christ. And to achieve this goal, the Apostle Paul tells us first to surrender ourselves completely to God all days of our lives. 2, not to fit into the mold of this world. And 3, we must allow the Word of God to transform and renew our minds. And this is the will of God for all of us, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word makes us perfect. But we come before you to ask you for forgiveness, Lord. Because even now, we know that your word is perfect and that we should study it every day. We don't do it, Lord. So I pray for all of us this morning that you put in our hearts the desire to study your word day after day, and that your word can transform our lives to become mature Christians day by day. That your word, Lord, can help us to grow and become more like you, and so that our lives can be a testimony to all people around us. Thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.